page 790 in the Pew Book, Pew Bible. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time. What are the days and times? The day and the time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, when he gathers his people out of captivity, and he calls them out to himself. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? You going to get even with me? Well, but if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and carried your temples, my prized possessions, into your temples, my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them up out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. We've been speaking these days about those days and at that time, the last days before the great and final day of the Lord, the outpouring of God's Spirit, and all the events that follow that, which is the church age, the time in which we live. And we spoke last Lord's Day about this confrontation. The Lord not only has gathered his people, called out his people, but he's gathering the nations. The gathering of his elect people and the nations, those who hate him, all of those into his people, into the valley of Jehoshaphat. This was our subject for last Lord's Day, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And we talked about the war, the great and final conflict of all time that's going on right now. We saw that that war started in heaven. We talked about the parties of the conflict in heaven, which is Satan and his angels, Michael, the good angels, and fallen angels of God against them, and those that are in the earth. We also talked about the priority of the heavens, that nothing is ever accomplished on this earth that does not have its precedent in heaven. Everything that's ever accomplished on earth has got to be first accomplished in the heavens. Brother Denny asked a question a little while ago about why the old covenant failed, and of course the scripture is given, they didn't keep it. Why didn't they keep it? Because it had not yet been accomplished in heaven. It was an earthly covenant. It was him who spoke on this earth. But now he says this second shaking is, I'll speak not only from earth but also from heaven. What's done in heaven must be brought to fruition on this earth. And so the battle was won in heaven. Satan and his angels were cast out. But it wasn't over. It just moved the scene of the battle down to the earth. But it was won up there, and because it was won up there, it's going to be won down here. But because what is done in heaven must be fulfilled and accomplished on earth, we pray that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It also must be fought on this earth. We won. We're going to win. The outcome is already, but it has to be fought. The battle has to be won, but it also has to be fought. And so there is the necessity of all things being applied and executed on earth. I want to speak to you today on the subject of God's temporal judgment of nations. God's temporal judgment of nations. And he says, now I'm not only gathering my people here into the valley of Jehoshaphat, but I'm gathering all nations, and I'm at that place and at that time in the valley of Jehoshaphat. God is engaged in the temporal judgment of all nations. There is a perfect efficiency in God's economy that we will wonder about today. It's stated in the 11th chapter of Romans, one of those outbursts of benedictions concerning the greatness of God. In Romans chapter 11 and the closing verses, page 982 in the Pew Bible, we find these words, Romans 11, verse 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who has become his counselor? Someone might say, what's God doing these days? Who can say but God? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Who started or instigated anything and God owes something to them? And the answer to that is, for of him, that is of God, and through him, that is of God, and to him, that is of God, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Nothing frustrates or derails his purpose. Every event is employed and directed with perfect justice and order. So in this great and final conflict of all ages, he sits and judges in this valley of Jehoshaphat, where we, the called of God, are, and where the nations are. It is also called, and we'll deal with this sometime a little later, the Valley of Decision, but it's also the Valley of Judgment. Now, if you'll remember, we talked a little while ago, a few days ago, a few weeks ago, mentioned the three general types of judgment. When we talk about God's judgment, we have to define the type we're talking about. There is a practical and administrative judgment of God. He sits on the throne, by the psalm we read a little while ago. He says, I have set my king in my holy mountain. God's running things right now, which is a form of judgment. The whole world, believers and unbelievers, are subjected to God's practical and administrative judgment. This is present and ongoing. He's a supreme governor of creation at all times. But then there is a purifying and a didactic judgment. Didactic means teaching. A judgment which he uses to teach us. When a parent takes a rod to one of his child, he's judging the child. But it isn't a punitive judgment. It is a purifying judgment. It is a didactic judgment. He's teaching him some things. So there is a purifying and didactic judgment, and that's for believers only. That's for us. The Bible says judgment has to begin at the house of God. It's present and ongoing and will continue until our final perfection in Christ. So he's judging us at this time, and I'm very glad he is. But then there is a penal and a satisfactory judgment. This is the one, the most severe, that people often, most time, thinks of. That is when God gets justice, when he brings out vengeance. The just judge of all the earth has got to do right. He can leave no debt unpaid, no obligation unsatisfied. God's going to smooth everything out. He's going to even it all. You and I have committed capital crimes for which there's the penalty is death. Happily, and the whole message is, the gospel is that has already been satisfied. It's paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. For believers, therefore, it's past. The fact that all are appointed to judgment to come before and giving ourselves account to God, wants to die, have to give an account to God, that's already happened. You've been arrested and brought to judgment, and there has been a substitute for you. But for unbelievers, that judgment, that penal judgment, is yet in the future. Although it is even now underway. Remember, our subject now is God's temporal judgment of nations. I'm not talking about the final judgment. And he says the word nations has to be understood, and actually it's the word really means that in the second psalm. When the word is translated nations, it means wicked people. But although the actual satisfaction and penal judgment is yet underway, the nations and the wicked will not escape in this life the evil fruit of their sins as well as its final penalty. It is not true that the wicked have a walk, have a free ride in this life. There was some time when I believed that. I thought that was the way it was. In fact, there are scriptures that seem to indicate that. Because judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the heart of the wicked is steadily fast to do evil. But they don't get by with it, not even in this life. This is what we're talking about today. Even now, God is temporally judging the nations. And we are dealing today with such temporal judgment of God upon unbelievers, as well as the great whore of reprobate and apostate religion. Even their temporal success in this life is judgment. This is what our text tells us. We have those peculiar passages there. It says, you going to get even with me? God says, I'm going to bring you down here and I'm going to judge you. You think you're going to get back with me like that? You're going to get even with me? Go ahead, you try it. I will put it right back on your own head. Now, we've talked about the parties in this great and final conflict. I have to spend a little bit of time on that. That God employs principalities and powers, fallen angels, stars, and powers of heaven who have been defeated and cast down to the earth out of heaven, the devil and his angels. We saw that in those passages about the stars of the heavens falling to the earth. But he also employs flesh and blood people. We've already noticed that earlier in this study through Joel. These are his armies, which he uses to discipline and correct and call out his people to himself. He uses flesh and blood people. In our personal warfare, therefore, when we find ourselves engaged and suffering, persecuted, attacked, by people, by flesh and blood people, we must remember that our warfare and hostilities must not be against them. The Bible tells us it isn't flesh and blood that we war with, but the spiritual powers whose captives and slaves these people are. We therefore do not hate men and women who do those things, do evil to us. Our Lord told us to pray for them, to do good to them, or to wish them evil, but to love them and forgive and do good to them. We're talking about wicked people who persecute us. Judgment and justice, getting even, is not ours, but God's. He will repay. Now, here is a question that comes up, and I sit around and I talk about these things, I think about these things, I meditate on them for sometimes days, weeks, and months. And this is something that I've had to think about quite a bit. And I think I'm ready to say unequivocally that God always employs wicked people to arrest, to call out, to separate, to discipline, to chasten, to correct, and purify his people. He always uses the nations, wicked people, to do that. Now, I haven't been hasty in coming to this conclusion, but I cannot find any scriptural principle anywhere in the Bible or precedent in which he uses true believers to cause suffering and persecution to his people. Now, if you can find one, I will apologize for it. But I haven't found any. It's always the wicked that he uses to bring the chastening and the suffering to his people. Now, I won't say at times he might put those thoughts in our minds, but surely God will rebuke one of his own if one should begin or contemplate such a thing, that is, hurting, harming, hindering, attacking God's people. And this, if a child of God should even think or contemplate or begin such a thing, you think God going to let him get by with that without knowing it? No, his rebuke from God would be swift, and his repentance would be swift and unsparing to himself. Sheep cannot behave as wolves. Now, I've said that. Now, you're going to sit there and think, yeah, but what about such and such? You let it fall where it may. Let it fall where it may. Sheep do not attack sheep. Wolves do. Sheep don't have any equipment to attack sheep with. They got no carnivorous teeth. They got no claws. They're not equipped to do that. It's not their nature at all. So therefore, the people who do these things are wicked people. And they are doing exactly what God wills for them to do. They, in their rebellion, are nevertheless doing the will of God. And then, this is the thing that makes it a little tough for us. When they have finished their evil work, which God has ordained for them to do, God punishes them for what they did. This is what's happening in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, I could take you back to the scripture, where he says, I raised up these people against you, and they came against you, and they brought you low. And here now you've come and you've repented. Now I'm going to punish them for what they did to you. You got a problem with that? Well, how can he justly do that? How can he so punish sin? That question comes to us in Romans 9 and 19 when he talks about Pharaoh. He said, I've raised him up for this very... You know about Pharaoh, don't you? He was some scoundrel. And he did some wicked, terrible things to the children of Israel. And then God brought his punishing rod upon him and said, I raised him up for this very purpose. How can he do that? And Paul poses that rhetorical question in Romans 9 and 19. How shall God then punish sin? For who has resisted his will? How can God be just in doing that? The punishment of angels, fallen angels, and wicked men for their persecution of the saints is just for this reason, even though it is God's will, and according to God's purpose, they acted as free agents doing exactly according to the desires and purposes of their own heart. God does not reach out and get a good person or a neutral person and make him evil and make him do something wicked and use him to do that wicked thing and come around and punish him for doing it. That isn't that the true at all. He simply takes a man who has an evil heart and a wicked purpose, person who hates him, permits him to do exactly what he wants to do, gets done what he wants done, and then punishes him for what he does. God doesn't have to make somebody wicked to do bad things. There's plenty of candidates around, ready-made. They act as free agents. They do exactly what they wish to do. Their actions were not God's, but their own. They were not in any way coerced by God against their will. Notice how often that occurs in our text in Joel chapter 3. Verse 2. They have scattered my people. They have divided my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy in exchange for a harlot. They have sold a girl for wine. These are things that they have done. They're not God's acts, but theirs. They did it. They have. They were not in any way coerced by God against his will, and so God is absolutely just and perfect in his punishment. Now, why is God so ticked off about this? Why is he so determined to punish the nations? What is the provocation of this temporal judgment of God? The provocation is for what they have done to God's heritage, his people, his land. That is, that which he has marked out for his peculiar possession. You and I ought to realize that God is not overly outraged by the things that we are. Things that are fair, things that are just. Somebody suffered a little bit. Somebody had a disaster. Somebody had a little problem like this. The things that God is intensely concerned about are those things which are his own. That which he owns. The Bible tells us that Israel, his people, is his peculiar possession. Now, I don't know all that that means, but dear friends, I know that it means everything to God. This is mine. His temple, his holy place. Well, you remember what happened when they made that ark and they put his covenant where he says, this is a place where the mercy seat's going to hear. Now, this place is where I hear your prayers. And he told them how to handle it and everything. When one fella just reached out and touched the thing, he killed him on the spot. Why, that's God's. That's holy. We sing that word holy, that song, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Marked out for God. Here are these men. Here are these nations. The kings of the earth, the big shots, if you please, thinking they're going to reach out and take what's God's and do what they please with them. That's the provocation of God's judgment. He isn't feeling sorry for poor little you. What makes poor little you precious to him is that you his. It's his. It's his. God's. Notice how often that occurs. The personal pronoun in the divine sense in verse 2. On account of my people, my heritage, my land. Verse 3. My people, verse 5, my silver, my prized possession. You see, God's, God's, God's. That's a provocation. That which he has marked out for his peculiar possession, his treasure. This is always the issue in God's wrath. It is not mere sympathy for people. They have confiscated my land. They have touched the apple of my eye. They have scattered them and my prized possessions for themselves. They have taken his treasures, his precious things and put them onto their own corrupt temples of worship. We see that in verse 5. Because you have taken my precious thing, my silver and my gold, and carried into your temples my prized possession, the holy things of God. They have appropriated, polluted, sullied, stained, trampled, and put it under their own ungodly temples of worship. This is what has provoked God's wrath. And they have done all of this. Why have they done this? Not for the noble humanitarian purposes. You'll have to forgive me if what I'm about to say has some political implications. Which the political and social liberals claim, but for their own pleasure and intoxication and personal profit. This is why they do it. Back up in verse 3. They've given a boy in exchange for a whore and sold a girl for a wine that they might get drunk. What's going on here? Well, they're not worried about the children. They're not concerned about the boys and girls and helping those. They are interested only in their own drunken pleasure and power that they seek. It's not the children. It's not the senior citizens. Have you ever heard so much racket made about us poor seniors? Mama, they are really looking after us, Joe. Don't you feel a lot better because Al and George are concerned about taking care of us? Are the children? No, no. Are women? Are working families? No, no. That's our minorities, the social and political engineers are concerned. They don't give a hoot about that. It is their own drunken power and pleasure which they seek. Thus they sell our children, the boys and girls. And that's the reason they want them. That's the reason it takes a village to raise a child. How God then judges the nations and the great harlot. And this is the biggest, most well-kept secret of all the human race today. The judgment of God, the temporal judgment of God that's going on right now. There are desolations and ruin. Now, we find these judgments vividly described in the outpouring of those vials of wrath in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 9. I'm not going to read them to you. You've read them so many times, you're familiar with them, about these angels pouring out those six vials of wrath, and he told them not to pour out that last one to seal it, but how the seas and rivers were polluted and a third of the fish died, and this star falls and wormwood comes, and then here is these pit opened and all of these tormenting spirits come up and all of those things that are happening. These are judgments on the earth. And how the plagues are poured out and boils and sores and sickness and diseases falls upon the wicked man, and they just cry out and repent and turn to God and ask God, thank him for it. No, the Bible says they shook their fist in God's face and cursed him who had power to relieve those plagues and yet would not. You see, these vials of wrath that are poured out in judgment upon the earth do not secure one iota of repentance or godliness from God's judgment. But we're not going on and reading those now. You can read them at your own time. But you will notice I'm going to give you the principles, and you can read the scriptures and apply it yourself. Consistent with God's closed economy in which all things work together to accomplish his good purpose, he uses their retaliation, that is, their getting even against him, their vehement hatred against him, his law, and his order to bring about their ruin. He returns their retaliation, their warfare on their own heads. We read that a little while ago in the second Psalm. Why are the nations raging, the kings of the earth taking counsel, saying, we're not going to have this. We're not going to have this yoke. We're not going to be subjected to this. We're going to throw that off. We're going to throw it off ourselves. And he uses that very resolve of wicked nations to throw off the yoke and the guidance and the commands and the government of God to bring their judgment down upon their whole self, their own selves. And I'm going to just mention just a few, and that's about all I had time for. We could talk about them all day, but if you will think about them, you can see it. Just a few I want to mention. Rebellion. The Bible says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We're not going to bow to God. Every child, even that little sweet one born at 5 o'clock this morning, he's full of rebellion. He born shaking his fist at the world. And his mama and daddy, anybody else, try to tell him what to do. We're born with that. It's innate in us. Rebellion. The despising of dominion and God's order of government. We don't want to have a king. Why do we have that? Well, here's God's order, and here is man's said, I'm going to throw off the yoke. What do we have? We have the chaos of the criminal justice system, the exorbitant expense of courts, the tyranny of lawyers, litigation, and a nation overrun with prisons. Millions of feckless laws and increasing every day, and all of them get worse. Simply because we don't want God ruling over. Give us 10 commandments? Nah, we won't have them. We'll have our own. Government and power is put into the hands of women and children. And the emasculation and feminization of men. That's the judgment of God on the nations today. You wonder why it's going on? You think you're going to correct it? No, you're not. We're in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and God's judging the nations today. Filthy, unspeakable abuse of the human body, its affections and sexual perversions. I talked to a homosexual one time. He told me why he was a homosexual. He says, I hate men. And by this way, I can humiliate and bring them down to filthy nothingness. The deadly diseases that accompany these things. We have the refusal to show respect to elders and deference to authority, common courtesy and civility. It's gone. Here's the hatred of God's ordained marriage. God has ordained one man, one woman, the wife to bring forth the children, the husband to provide and protect for her. That's a hatred of it. Marriage, fatherhood, motherhood, and the so-called, and they call this nuclear family. You know, we used to just have families. Now we got nuclear families. I don't know what that is. Doesn't have anything to do with atomic bomb, I don't think. But that's the one God ordained, a man and a woman. And babies and children, that's family. No, that's that old nuclear family. We don't have that anymore. One of these gurus was recently saying, it's a thing of the past. We've got more one-parent families now. Single-parent families, we do anything else. And people henceforth will not gather together because they're male and female, but because they have common values, whether they be male or female or what. This is part of God's judgment on the nations. We're not going to correct it. We're not going to change it. God's judging. Infants murdered in the womb. Single-parent homes. Mothers driven out of the home into the workplace. Children abandoned with no one to care for them at home and becoming the pawns of a corrupt society. It's the judgment of God upon the nations in the valleys of Jehoshaphat. I have a cousin. Well, I used to have. He done gone to be with the Lord now, but he always used to kid about getting rid of that sweat. He said, if Adam hadn't done what he did in the garden, we wouldn't be sweating. He was kidding about work. Men never have like sweat. But God said, in the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, and man hates that. So here, we're going to throw that off. We've got all these labor-saving inventions and gadgets. Oh, isn't that a blessing? The love of pleasure and the prostituting of our bodies for fleshy lusts. You know what the sin of Sodom is? It isn't homosexuality. That's what God burned it up for. The Bible says the sin of Sodom was what? Fullness of bread and idleness. Everybody got more than they can eat and nothing to do. People with time on their hands and nothing to do, growing fat, lazy and sick, becoming slaves to ever-increasing exercise and diet foods which never work. Someone commented recently about jogging, running. If you jog, if you run enough, it has been calculated, I think somewhat, for every mile you run, every hour you run like that, you can add a minute to your life. And you put this all together, by the time you're 80, you can spend at least 8 more months in a nursing home. Children with time on their hands, nothing to do. Oh, I want to tell you, when I was a kid, I didn't have any time on my hands. I would have probably had that, as I said, attention deficit disorder. We had a cure for that in those days. No problem at all. Daddy's razor strop and the principal's board. And plenty of work at the house to do. We not dare do that anymore. No, little children, they're not supposed to work. They're not supposed to labor. What are they going to do? Nothing to do with minds and bodies, with a breeding ground of more and increasing evil. I'm not telling you fairy tales, folks. God's judging the nations. Hospitals, health care, preservation of comfort and life are fast becoming an impossible burden that no economy, no amount of revenue will be sufficient. The insane bondage and pursuit of sports, games, and entertainment. There's a despising of the Creator and man in His image. Are they going to get back? We won't worship God, we'll worship the creature. Everyone who doesn't worship God winds up worshiping the creature. And the sacrifice of the use of the earth, not for man, but for beasts and fish. Red cock-headed woodpeckers, hoot owls, little snail darters, rats in the desert, trillions of dollars, hours, research spent on studies of the most insignificant of varmints. These things that are going to be extinct before long. The pet madness. Uh-oh. Proliferation and adoration of dogs and cats. They had a cat show somewhere, maybe in here not too long ago, but they had so many cats, breeds of cats, that they had to have 3 days with 3 different kinds of judges, all of them going on simultaneously all the time to judge all these fine cats that they brought in. I don't have anything against cats. Mine's gone right now, thank the Lord. Shows and exhibitions of animals, pet food, pet hospitals, pet religious services, yes, and pet cemeteries. Despising of gratitude, of thankfulness. How embarrassed this world is with a holiday called Thanksgiving. We don't do that. We don't say, thank you, I'm grateful to you. We don't like to defer to our benefactors to admit that people, God helped us, was good to us, was merciful to us, was kind to us. We don't like that. That kind of hurts my self-esteem. To admit that you helped me, that you've been good to me, that you are kind to me. I don't need you. I'm sufficient myself. We don't hate that. They hate that. We're going to throw off that yoke. So we have in its place a tormenting dissatisfaction, an ungrateful, greedy grasping of everything within reach, and a constant howling for more. People are never satisfied. Tormenting dissatisfaction. You can't give them enough. Despising of frugality, of thrift, and conservation. This generation doesn't know a thing in the world about it. Don't pick on us old fellows because we got a junk pile. Some of us remember when there wasn't any money and there wasn't anything to eat and you patched your clothes or wore nothing. Don't know anything about that now. And so we have the squandering of resources and time and money and energy. And so they build these big multi-room mansions that takes monstrous chunks of energy to heat and cool. Then sit on their hands and howl because they can't pay their energy bill. There's a judgment of God upon the nations. We have a throwaway society, wasting fuels, water, air, and goods. The philosophy that we can squander our way into prosperity. Throwaway society that generates garbage and refuse by the billions of tons. Pollution, wreckage, and ruin everywhere. The stupidity of a credit-driven prosperity puts everyone under the slavery of debilitating debts. Find me a category of advertisements anywhere that rivals that of people peddling money to get you out of debt. And when you get through with it, you're going to be more in debt than you ever were. What is it? The judgment of God upon the nation. I'm just trying to let you know what's going on, folks. This is no concern of ours. We're not living in this. This is not part of ours. It's upon the nations. That is, if we are indeed followers of the Lord. The despising of humility. God, if we are to live, you and I, are to live as creatures, mortal, human beings, flesh and blood, limited, finite beings, under an almighty, omnipotent, all-wise creator. There's going to be a whole bunch of stuff that you and I don't understand. We're going to live with mystery. And some of you are going to say this morning, Brother Merrill, I don't understand what all you preached this morning. I didn't understand it before I opened my mouth. We are willing to live with the mystery of God. The hidden things belong to God, but we're not going to have that. We want an answer for everything. We're throwing off that yoke. And so what do we end up with? The witch doctors of psychiatry. Yeah, they can tell you, give an answer why everybody behaves the way they do. Tell you exactly what they are. The popular cult of psychology and the iron grip of the education cartel, which makes idiots of everybody under the guise of opening mysteries. The hatred of the beauty and order of God the artistic, the art, the beautiful things that God has made on this earth. The sounds that He makes the birds to make are beautiful sounds. What you see in creation, in the colors, everywhere you see it, it's beauty and order. He made everything wonderful, orderly, symmetric, and beautiful. But you don't see that in art. Not today's art. What do you have? The horrible discord and what they call music. It's noise. It's a horrible racket. Modern paintings, literature, an insatiable demonic thirst to be entertained by horror, cruelty, and filthy perversion. A despising of righteousness and godliness that come only by the worship of the true Almighty God leaves us with a complete breakdown in ethics, leaves us nothing but values. There's no truth and right and justice. There's no outrage because of that over the worst and most flagrant of wickedness. Instead, the only unforgivable sin is to be a clean, upright, Bible-believing worshiper of the true and living God. This generation won't stand for that, to be a consistent Christian. But that's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That is the temporal judgment of God upon the nations, and it is not to be of our concern. We need to recognize we're living in it. And the battle will be won because it's already been won in heaven. The way of the transgressor is hard. It isn't you're going to have a free ride and a good time of it in this world. You say, well, you know, I may go to hell, but it'll be worth it. No, sir, you're going to live in hell till you go there. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is a bitter pill. What do you need to do? Well, the psalmist says it. Bow to the king. Kiss the son, lest he be angry in the way. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come to Christ and find rest and peace and life abundant. And our Lord, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Amen. Let's sing.